A certain preacher was once questioned by a friend as to how he met the needs of deaf people in his congregation. And the preacher was asked, "Do you have a deaf ministry in your church?" The preacher replied, "There are times when I think that the whole church needs a deaf ministry, for they don't seem to listen to me." You know, men and women, there is a difference between listening and hearing. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ walked upon the face of this earth, very often he said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." That statement by the Lord Jesus Christ that suggests to us that we need more than physical ears to hear the word of God. What we really need is a receptive heart. In Hebrews 3, verses 7 and 8, we have the text, "Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart." Yet, in this day and age, there are many who harden their hearts. There are many today who turn a deaf ear to the voice of God and to the word of God. And indeed, many of God's people turn a deaf ear to the voice of God. There are many of God's people, when they read through the Bible, some of them are inclined to skip over the book of Hebrews. They avoid reading this book. And in doing so, they rob themselves of all spiritual help. There are some of God's people who are afraid of this book. They don't like what's written here. They're afraid of the warnings in this book. The warnings make them uneasy. There are some others who say, "Well, I just can't understand it. I can't get to grips with what Paul is saying. It's too difficult." And in doing so, they are quite happy to take up the words of Peter. When Peter said in 2 Peter 3, verse 6, concerning the epistles of Paul, "In which are some things hard to be understood." And they say, "Well, sure, if Peter couldn't understand what Paul was saying, then there's no hope for me." And in turn, they're just quite happy to pass this book by. You know, folks, this morning, this book is part of God's written word. And it's not for us to pass it by. The Lord has seen fit to preserve his book and give it to us. The book of Hebrews, by Bible commentators, has been termed as the fifth gospel. The four gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke and John, they are gospels that depict Christ's life here upon earth. They show us Christ's work among men, his miracles. They show us Christ's work of substitution upon the cross. But this book of Hebrews is different. It tells us of Christ's life in heaven. It depicts for us Christ seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and how he ever lives to make intercession for his people. Commentators tell us that the key verse to the book of Hebrews is found in chapter 11 in the verse 40. There we read, "God having provided some better thing for us." That better thing could be termed a hope. And in chapter 7 in verse 19, Paul says, "The law made nothing better, but the bringing in of a better hope did." And folks, as to that better hope this morning that we want to draw your attention to, you'll find our text in verses 19 and 20. And there we read, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." As we look at these two verses today, we want to consider the Christian's hope. The Christian's hope. And first of all, let us notice that the Christian's hope is indisputable. Verse 19, Paul says, "Which hope we have." This is a certainty. The Christian has a hope. The Christian is one who possesses a hope. It's a hope that belongs to him. It's a hope that was planned by God. It's a hope that was provided by God. And the Christian's hope rests on two immutable things. We read of those two immutable things in verse 18. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. What does Paul mean by these two immutable things? Further back in this chapter, Paul gives us the illustration in the verse 13 of the man Abraham. We were looking at Abraham for a short time this morning in the Bible class. And here, this illustration that Paul uses is taken from Genesis chapter 22, verses 16 to 18. You remember there in that great chapter of God's Word, how Abraham had come through the severest of tests. He was told by the Lord to go to Moriah and to offer up his son as a sacrifice unto the Lord. Abraham was a man of faith. He was told by God that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. The royal line would come through Isaac. And yet, he is told in Genesis chapter 22 to offer Isaac up as a sacrifice. Here's a man who had faith, practical faith. Here's a man who believed that the Lord could raise Isaac again from the dead. For God would have to be true to his word. He had told him, thy seed be called. In order for God's word to stand, Isaac would have to live. Abraham was a man of faith. And he came through the severest of tests. And the Lord rewarded Abraham with a pledge. And he confirmed it with an oath. The Lord said to Abraham, in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed. God promised that Abraham would become the father of many nations. He promised that his seed would be like the sand on the seashore for multitude. And the God who cannot lie promised this to Abraham. He gave to Abraham his word, and he confirmed it with an oath. Just as the Lord had given to Abraham his word and confirmed it with an oath, so too today the Lord has given to us his word and his oath. These are the two immutable things that Paul has in mind here. God has given to us all here today his word of promise, and he has confirmed it with an oath. The Lord Jesus Christ is the living, incarnate oath of God. He was the promised Messiah that should come into this world to save his people from their sins. The Apostle John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Lord Jesus Christ represents God's confirming oath. God had promised way back in the book of Genesis that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. The Lord Jesus Christ came forth from the presence of God to fulfill God's word and God's oath. And the people who possess these two immutable things are those who have fled for refuge. We read that here in this chapter. They have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before them. You can picture a scene in Old Testament times. You can picture a workman working in a forest, cutting down trees with an axe. During the course of the day, that axe head becomes loose, and it flies off the shaft, hits his friend on the head, and it kills him. That man did not commit murder. That man did not leave home that morning with the intent of murder upon his heart. An accident happened during the course of the day. He killed his friend unawares. Yet in such a situation like that, God had provided a way of escape for that man. For in the land of Israel, 6 cities of refuge were to be built. 3 cities of refuge on each side of the River Jordan. And commentators tell us that the roads that led to these cities were to be kept in good order, so that the man running away from the Avenger of Blood might not be hindered. So we might make good speed getting to the city of refuge. The child of God is one who has fled to Christ for refuge. He is one who has had a cause to flee because he's a sinner. He is one who has fled to the refuge provided. That refuge was provided for fallen man, divine man, by the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, in Old Testament times, it just wasn't enough for the manslayer. The one who killed someone unawares, it wasn't enough to know that the city of refuge existed. He had to get up and run. He had to get up and flee to it. And today, knowing that a refuge has been provided for sinners isn't enough. Sinners need to come to Christ, need to leave their sin behind, bow the knee at the foot of the old rugged cross. The Christian is one who has fled to Christ for refuge, and who today rests on Christ's righteousness and his perfect, finished work. The Christian's hope rests on these 2 immutable things. Child of God, today God's plans are unchangeable. Away back in eternity past, God had pledged to save a people. Those that were given to Christ before this world ever was. And child of God, God's word still stands. God's word is immutable. God cannot change. Neither can God's word. And child of God, today, the scriptures tell us that you have been chosen in Christ. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2 tells us, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. There's a word some people don't like today. They just can't seem to get around that word elect. Yet it's a biblical word. It's a word that God uses. It's part of God's inspired written word. Child of God, you have been made the elect of God. You are kept in the hollow of his hand. Those that were given to Christ before this world ever was are kept, and none of them is lost. Child of God, that's the hope that we have today. Our hope is founded upon the word of God and upon Christ himself, the living, the incarnate oath of God. Secondly, we notice that the Christian's hope is illustrated. The Christian's hope is illustrated here. It's likened unto an anchor. The anchor of the soul. Well, this isn't merely the church's anchor. It's not merely the anchor of the saints. It's the anchor of the soul. It's that which the soul, that by which the soul is kept safe and immovable. Christ is that anchor. Christ is the anchor of the soul. You know, as we travel through life, very often we can get tossed about with the winds and waves of life. Very often Satan, who is the prince of the power of this air, can buffet the Christian. Very often, the winds of doubt can blow across our little ship from time to time. The devil wants to blow us off course. Very often, we find ourselves in danger. There are times when we get distressed, we get depressed. The trials and the toils of life sometimes seem to get on top of us. The devil wants us to make shipwreck. He wants our faith to fail. He wants us all to drift and to stumble along. And only today the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the divine anchor, can stay the soul. Only Christ The divine anchor can keep our little vessel from drifting and from being wrecked. You'll notice here that the anchor of the soul is a sure anchor. When the stress is put upon it, it's an anchor that's not going to break. There's a definite quality about this anchor. There's no hairline fracture in this anchor. It's an anchor that's safe to use. It's an anchor that is sure. It is also a single anchor. It's not Christ plus something else. It's not Christ plus something that we can do of our own merits, of our own accord. When Paul was writing to young Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, he said, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Saviour and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope." Lord Jesus Christ was Paul's only hope. He was Paul's only Saviour. He was Paul's only anchor. Paul could sing, in the words of the hymn writer, that hymn that we sang a little while ago, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." It's a sure anchor. It's a single anchor. It's also a steadfast anchor. It's an anchor that holds steadfast onto the rocks below the surface. It's an anchor that takes a firm grip. The stronger the pull upon it, the firmer the grip becomes. It's an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. It's an anchor that's fastened to the rock and which cannot move, that is grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. And in verse 19 you notice also the sanctuary of the anchor. It is that which entereth within the veil. You can picture in your mind's eye a little sailing vessel outside a Mediterranean port. And because of the low tide, and because of the sediment that has been deposited in the river's mouth that flows through the harbour, that little boat can't get into the harbour. It must remain outside the harbour, subject to the winds and to the waves. But the anchor bearer on board that little boat takes the chain, that anchor, and he walks up the mud flats. He climbs up the ladder on the side of the harbour wall, and he takes that chain and he ties it and he fastens it to a T-bar, a thick metal bollard that has been wedged in the concrete in the harbour wall. There's that little boat. It's outside the harbour, but it is anchored inside the harbour. You know, child of God, that's the way it is in the Christian life. The very moment that you and I were saved, the very moment that grace brought us to God, God could very well have translated you and I and brought us home to be with Himself, to the calm of the heavenly harbour, but He hasn't. We are left here upon this earth to finish out our days, subject to the winds and to the storms of life. Child of God, today, be sure of this fact, that your soul is anchored to the very throne of God in the heavenly harbour. The Lord Jesus Christ has entered inside the veil, went within the veil. He has presented His own blood before the Father. There it is before the Father's throne. We are anchored today to the throne in the heavenly harbour by the blood of Christ. Child of God, you are anchored upward and not downward. You need to keep your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep looking towards the veil. Oh yes, we can't see inside it, but by faith we can look up to it. Child of God, it's important that when we sail through life, that we sail on to spiritual maturity. Paul tells the believers here in verse 1 to go on unto perfection. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, the famous American Bible commentator, says that we are anchored not to stand still, but to move ahead. You know, child of God, the Lord has made it possible for us to move on. The Lord has made it possible for us all to move on to spiritual maturity in the Christian life. And as we live for the Lord, as we obey His word, and how important that is, the fruit of obedience, as we obey the Lord, as we read His word, as we have fellowship with Him and communion in prayer, we can move on. We can make progress. We can mature as Christians as we sail along the Christian life. But you know, if we start to drift from God's word, then we'll begin to doubt. We'll begin to doubt God's word, and the more that we drift and doubt, then God's word will become dull towards us all. Child of God, the best way to keep yourself from drifting in life is to lay hold of the divine anchor. Keep your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is both the anchor and He is also the bedrock to which we are anchored. It's the blood of Christ that connects us to Him. It's the blood of Christ that connects us to the throne in the heavenly harbour. But lastly, we notice that the Christian's hope is indicative of Christ. Verse 20 says, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The use of the term forerunner here reminds us of John the Baptist. He was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it was the task of the forerunner to announce that an individual was coming, and also to make preparation for the coming of that individual. The Lord Jesus Christ is the forerunner. He has announced in heaven that His church is coming home, and it is Christ Himself who has made the preparation for the church's coming. Christ also here, it says, is made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In Old Testament times, the high priest was the representative of God with the people. He was also the representative of the people with God. And the high priestly office was hereditary. It was handed down from father to son. But the Lord Jesus Christ was without descent. He was without beginning of days nor end of life. He had neither succession nor end. He had an unwritten history. We read of this man, Melchizedek, in Genesis chapter 14. And there in Genesis 14, the Holy Ghost suddenly brings Melchizedek onto the scene of Scripture. And in the same passage of Scripture, he suddenly disappears from the scene again. He was a man with an unwritten history. He wasn't like Aaron, the first high priest of Israel. Christ was without beginning and without ending. He came forth from the presence of God to declare God unto us there upon the cross. He took our place as our representative, bore our sins in His own body on the tree as our high priest. Christ was not only high priest, but He was also the sacrifice. He was two in one. He was our representative. He is our high priest. When the high priest in Old Testament times went behind the veil, he went on his own. No one else followed him. He went on his own once a year, with the blood of the sacrifice in a bowl, to present it to God at the mercy seat. Lord Jesus Christ has entered behind the veil. He has gone into the heavenlies. He has presented His own blood before the Father on behalf of His people. Not only has Christ went Himself, But he has opened up the way for millions of others to follow. His people will follow him home. Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ never, ever cease to be his people's priest. I wonder, as we close our meeting today, will you be one of that vast company of people? When the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? What kind of a hope do you have today for the great eternity that lies ahead? Maybe the hope that you have is like a shadow. The more that you chase that shadow, the more it recedes. The longer during the day that you chase that shadow, the more it recedes in it. At the end of life's little day when your sun sets, it's a hope that's gone forever. My friend, today let me ask you, are you anchored in Christ? Are your moorings safe today? You know, it would be the height of madness to take to the seas today without an anchor on board. Having an unsound anchor on board the ship is worse than having no anchor. Yet sadly today there are many sailing through life with an unsound anchor on board. They're sailing through life with the unsound anchor of their church membership, of their baptism, of being reared in a Christian home. My friend, today, if that's what you're depending on, if that's what your hopes rest upon, you're depending on an unsound anchor. Perhaps there are some this morning, maybe you're hoping that the Free Presbyterian Church will get you to heaven. You hope that by coming to this church, being reared in this church and being fed in this church, it will get you to heaven. My friend, today, if you are depending upon the Free Presbyterian Church to get you to heaven, you're depending on an unsound anchor. Oh yes, this church preaches the gospel, and rightly so. This church can direct you in the direction of heaven, but it can't take you there. You need to come yourself. Like the man fleeing from the Avenger of Blood, you need to get up and flee to Christ. There are many today who are holding on to an unsound anchor. Maybe someday you hope to be saved, but you want to taste life for a wee bit first. You want to see what life has to offer you. Young person in the meeting today, don't be a fool. There's many a young person has been cut down in the prime of life. There are many people way back in the springtime in this province were shocked and saddened to learn of the death of a young schoolboy from Armagh. A young fellow who had captained his school to school's cup glory at Ravenhill. Who had been selected to play for Ireland under-19s at the Rugby World Cup in South Africa. And in a match against the New Zealand All Blacks, 20 minutes into the first half, he collapsed on the rugby pitch and died of cardiac failure at the age of 18. Since the springtime, we've learnt of the death of two Gaelic footballers in this province. Death comes to the Roman Catholic as well as to the Protestant. Millions of people last year were shocked as they watched the African Cup of Nations. There, live on television before our very eyes, Mark Vivian Foe collapsed and died on the football pitch. A fit young man. Young person, who's going to be next? Could it be someone sitting here in this meeting today? Older person, don't be a fool. A refuge has been provided for sinners. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has died for all who will come to him in saving faith. My friend, today, if you believe in your heart that Jesus died for you, you will be saved. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. A sinner, you need to come. A refuge has been provided. Don't be a fool and linger outside. Death and danger and delay. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word today. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the divine anchor of the soul. We thank thee, our Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ has entered behind the veil, and that he has presented the blood on behalf of us his people. And O God, help us to see that we are safe and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. That it is the blood of Christ that connects us to him. And O God, we pray that if there be any here this morning, still in nature's darkness, still trusting in an unsound anchor, O God, help them to see the futility of their ways. Help them to flee to Christ when there is still time. O God, we pray this day that thou wouldst enable sinners to leave their sin and to forsake their sin and to confess their sin and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Open the heart today here in this place. O God, we pray that thy divine word will bring forth fruit unto eternal life. Hear our prayer and continue with us. In Jesus' name, amen.